Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. To see you nice. Who used to say that? Can't remember. But anyway, it's nice to see you. And it's great to be together in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? It's great. You know, that's why we gather together, isn't it? That's why we come to church. That's why we like to get together, because we enter the presence of the Lord together. That's what matters. You know, for some people, going to church, it's a chore. It's like hard work, and it's they're just going through ritual, or they're getting a stamp, or they're earning a bit of favour with God. But for us, it's totally different. For us, it's coming home, isn't it? For us, it's coming, drawing near to our daddy in heaven. For us, it's like getting a top-up. For us, it's getting fed. It's for us, it's not missing a gorgeous meal that's on offer. That's what church can be for us. You know, and it's meant to be every single time. It's an absolute delight. The great thing is, we're coming back tonight. We could have some more. And it's great, isn't it, when it's like that. But that's to do with our heart, isn't it, actually? It's to do with where we are with the Lord. It can feel like a chore if you're not right, you know. But God wants us to be right with him, and we can be. You know, that's what this weekend's about, isn't it? Getting right, being right, enjoying being right. And this morning, for the next little while, me, Stu, and Nima are all going to preach for an hour each. No, I'm only kidding. We're just going to preach until tonight's service. But it's going to be so good, you won't realise. No. But, and we just want to share with you a few thoughts about the Beatitudes, the famous Beatitudes that Jesus shared with us. So we just pray and ask him to speak to us. Lord, we just thank you that you're here, Jesus. Where you are, you feed your sheep. And we ask you to feed us this morning. Lord, you know, we don't want to be entertained this morning. We haven't come here just to learn either. We've come to hear from God. We've come for our souls to be fed, to walk out feeling 10 foot tall, loved, fed, knowing what to do next, faith to meet any situation. Lord, right now we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us. We ask you to feed us with the bread from heaven, the words of God. Come and speak to us. As we talk about the words of Jesus, let them hit us with full impact. Let them feed us, Good Shepherd. Feed our souls. Help Stuart, help Nima, help me. Not to get in the way, but just to be waiters and administrators of your words. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. Let's just read the famous, awesome preach of Jesus. Now when he saw the crowds, Matthew chapter 5, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus shows us in this famous little blessedness, you know, the happiness of what it's like to walk with God, the pursuit of happiness. Who is there that doesn't want to be happy? Everyone on planet Earth longs for happiness. They're told that it's, you know, you get it from pursuing this or pursuing that, or finding the perfect partner, or having kids, or earning lots of money, plenty of holidays. But actually, Jesus says none of that is true. There's a greater happiness to do with eternity and your relationship with God. And he shows us in this passage how to get it. First half of the Beatitudes is showing you how you can experience this righteousness. And then the second half of the Beatitudes are the fruit that will come out as you experience this righteousness. This is not a to-do list. You couldn't do what is offered. You know, this is an offer. This is Jesus just showing you the way into the kingdom. And the first importance is, you know, how to get saved, how to enter the kingdom, which is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you can have heaven. Poor in spirit, that means those who have absolutely nothing to offer God. Do you ever feel like that? You have absolutely nothing to offer. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're not a good person. You're a bad person, and you need help. If that's your case today, or you see yourself like that, well, you're going to get very happy because you get forgiven, you get heaven, you get absolutely blessed. The most dangerous thing in the world is not cancer or the atom bomb. It's self-righteousness. The most dangerous thing in the world is this sentence. I'm okay, really. Well, I think I'm okay, thanks. That sentence is far more likely to take you to hell than any other you ever say. When people speak to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when people offer you the good news of Jesus Christ, and you say, or say, invite you to church, or invite you to come to God, and you say, I'm okay, thanks. It is very, very dangerous, and probably the biggest blasphemy you could ever say. Because what you're saying is, I don't need you, God. I don't want you, God. Though you've sent your son to die for me, you think I'm in such eternal danger that you send your son to bleed and die and sacrifice his life on the cross. You think I'm in that kind of danger. Danger of hell. And yet, I think I'm okay, thanks. Oh, well, God, you know what? I think you're wrong. I think I'm all right. I'm not that bad. Well, the Bible says, you are that bad. God says, you're lost. And unless he finds you, you're seriously lost. You're in great danger. Your soul is in danger. That's important, isn't it? It's important that you realize that if you get in this kingdom, you're going to have to come in as a zero, as a nothing, without anything to offer. No points, not three, not two, not one. But what about all the good things that we can do? I mean, surely there's some goodness in your life. There's some goodness in my life. Not everyone out there is evil. Well, don't we have some goodness? Yeah, this is what the Bible says about our goodness. Your righteous acts are like a filthy rags. That's the good stuff you do. That's the good stuff. Filthy rags. That's what God says in Isaiah. And you know what Isaiah, in Isaiah, our old pastor, Ian Kirby, many of you know him, would always say to us, and it says there in Isaiah, the actual word he used was menstrual cloth. And he always used to say that. I just think, why does he always say that? Have you done? It actually means, the Hebrew means menstrual cloth. I just think, is there any need for that? And actually, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, just remembering it, and I thought, why did God say that? Your righteous acts are like a menstrual cloth. He didn't just say, you know, like a filthy overalls. No, no. A menstrual cloth, there's a reason. Because do you know what makes a menstrual cloth dirty? It's you. It's nothing wrong with the cloth in itself. It's that it's full of you. And that is what is wrong with good deeds. They're cleaning them. There's nothing wrong with the deeds. Nothing wrong with feeding the poor. The problem is when you do it, it's full of you. You defile it. It's full of yourself. It's full of your ego. The motives are what matters. What defiles the good things you do is you. Oh, they're all right in themselves, but they're saturated with yourself. And good deeds, apart from Jesus Christ, are just the fruit of our own ego. They're our own self. They're so we feel good about ourselves. They're so we look good. They're a real mixture. They're not pure love. Actually, it's love with a hook in it. I hope someone notices. We can't get free from ourselves. Do you know what? There are no good people. A rich young ruler came to Jesus one day and said, what must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. And Jesus said, well, you know, keep the commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, don't do that, don't do that. Trying to help him, trying to show him that, you know what, you've never kept the commandments, mate, because no one has. And the poor lad, he thought he had. It's embarrassing, really, this scripture. And he says, well, I've done all that since I was a kid. I mean, how Jesus didn't laugh? I don't know. You know, I haven't committed adultery. He might not have committed adultery physically, but Jesus says in this passage that adultery is what goes on in your head and heart. What, he's never lusted after a woman? Well, then you've never been a human being, have you, mate? But you've always honoured your parents, always, in your attitude, in your thoughts, in your words. Always, son, have you? Of course he hasn't. He thinks he has. And Jesus loves him and wants to help this guy. He does love him. He looks at him, it says, and he loves him. Jesus isn't against people who sincerely try and do what's right and find God by doing what's right. He loves them, but he wants to help them get beyond that. You'll never get into heaven by good works. Never. So he wants to help them beyond that. So he says to him, he gives him something that Jesus knows prophetically fine well that this guy cannot do. All right, well, well done for doing all that then. Just one more thing then. Go and sell everything you've got and give every penny to the poor and come and follow us. He's absolutely undone. He can't do it. He can't do it. He's wasted. He's gone. He can't do it because he can't do it. And he goes away miserable. If you try and find God by being good, you will always leave church and leave the presence of God miserable because you're not saved. He was coming to Jesus too high. Other people were just coming to Jesus' feet. Sinners, oh, forgive me, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. Oh, you're saved. Pardon? I forgive you. You're in. Oh, thanks. If you come as a sinner, you just get saved. You come at his feet weeping as a sinner. The door to heaven is at the foot of the cross, not at the top. And if you have a little ladder of self-righteousness, God helps you. The law is there, actually, to show you you're a sinner. It's to demolish your ladder, to get you down. That's what he was doing with that young man. Let me bring you down, son, so you can get saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then as a gift you get the righteousness of God. That's what you get, the righteousness of God, which is what you massively need, which is all the goodness of Jesus Christ given to you to wear. It's a garment that you wear. All the good stuff Jesus did all his life, all the perfect decisions, all the resisting temptation, all the never lusting at a woman for 33 years of perfect human life. All that is credited to your account. It's a gift. And then his death as well. All his suffering, the effort of carrying the cross, the bleeding, the sweating, the agony, the paying every penny of every sin that you ever owed, all of that is given to you, put on you as a gift, and you wear it as an amazing, better than Joseph's multicolored dream coat. This is the real dream coat that we wear. Bring the best robe and put it on him. You could look under it and think, well, I'm still dirty, I'm still me, I'm still... Yeah, but look at the robe. It's the righteousness of God as a gift. Brother, over to you.
I was enjoying that so much I didn't want to get up. Okay, the next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And it was an interesting little statement. It's like it talks about the joy of sorrow, which is a complete contradiction, isn't it? And the Greek word actually means a sorrow that leads to weeping, which pierces the heart. It's intense sorrow. And, you know, an intense sorrow where you're absolutely at the bottom, you know, where there's, you know, where there's, you feel there's no way out. And, you know, there are things that only sorrow can teach you. It would be great if all the life's lessons were easy, but they're not. As you get older, you experience, you know, more people dying. And I was at a funeral on Thursday. A friend of ours who was... 53 had died of cancer, and you know, he wasn't the first one amongst our friends to die. And someone was saying, you know, you've got to make the most of life. You know, none of our friends are Christians, and they were saying, you've got to make the most of life because you don't know what's around the corner. And this is a guy whose wife died in her 40s as well. And I said, well, Jesus is round the big corner. It's very hard to witness at a funeral, actually. I mean, as an evangelist, I thought, yeah, funeral coming up. They're going to be falling like nine pins all over the place. When I got in there, I thought, oh, this is not going to be easy. You know, when I said, Jesus is around the big corner, he just looked at me as if to say, what are you on about? And it just didn't feel like an appropriate time to say anything. But, you know, we can only learn certain things from real sorrow. Learning to identify with other people for a start. You know, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. When someone's suffering with something, if you've suffered the same thing, guess what? When we do that all the time in ministry, we usually go quite mob-handed. Loads of us turn up at a place and everybody thinks, why is there seven of them? And often it's because when people come forward for ministry, you know, someone who's perhaps lost a loved one through cancer or someone who's a disabled person or someone who's been through depression or breakdown or something, we pick out the people in the team. You, come and pray for this person. You've experienced this. Go and share with that person. And it's often not what we say. It's the ministry, isn't it? It's the heart, the connection of the heart, that you know what someone's going through. Often they tell you what they've been through, and you just start weeping with them. You know, there's only certain things we learn from coming to the bottom and finding God. And it's when people come to the bottom, that's often when they do find the Lord, isn't it? And this is often also about making right choices. And sometimes making the right choices for God brings worldly sorrow. You know, you do something right for God, and it can have a negative effect in lots of different ways. One of my sons he went to college. He started going out with a girl at college, a lovely girl, but not a Christian. She's absolutely beautiful and lots of lovely things about her, but she wasn't a Christian. But they got on really well. And they absolutely loved each other. And at the beginning of the relationship, she said to my son, what do you think of sex before marriage? And he's like, well, you know, in the Bible it says that it's wrong to sleep with someone outside of marriage. So he started off right. He started off with the right, you know, it's wrong. You know, she's asking him, he says it's wrong to sleep with someone outside of marriage. And that's how the relationship started. But that's not how it ended up. They go away to university, they start having a relationship, they start sleeping together. But in his mind, he's thinking, I'm making a mistake. Well, you know what's happening. Is she coming closer to God? Is he winning her over to the Lord? Is she coming to church sometimes? Yeah. Is she hearing the gospel from us sometimes? Yeah. But is she getting any closer to God? No. Why? Because he's gone back on what the Bible said. And she is getting further, he's getting further away from God as well. And she's not getting any closer. The number of Christians we meet who are going out with non-Christians really believing that they will come to the Lord. And do you know what? Sometimes some of them do, but it's not a rule that works all the time. Sometimes it goes the other way, the opposite way. The Christian ends up absolutely nowhere for decades, for their whole life perhaps. What a waste, what sadness for both people, for both of them. Eventually, amazingly, he starts thinking, I want to go back to the way things were. And he says to her, look, I think it's wrong that we're sleeping together. There's not many young lads say that, is there, to the girlfriends that they love. I want to go back to the way things were. I want to go back to the Bible way, not sleeping together. And she loves him. She's obviously totally confused. But because she loves him, she says yes. But obviously, it doesn't last. And eventually, she's confused, and she has to make a choice. What a terrible choice. The choice between life and death. The choice between coming to Jesus or going your own way, which Martin was talking about. And she says to him, look, we believe different things. I'm sure there's much more to it than this, but she was saying, we believe different things. And if we get married and have children, we're going to be telling them two different things. I think she was just trying to find a way to say it, a nice way to say it was over. But it was over, and it absolutely, virtually destroyed him. He was heartbroken. This was the love of his life. He saw his future with her and marriage and everything. But it was the best thing he ever did. Did it bring sorrow? Oh yeah. Real sorrow. Real sorrow. But it was the right thing to do, wasn't it? And sometimes the right thing to do brings real sorrow. And, you know, if we start making decisions based on how we'll feel or how it'll affect us, we're making a mistake. We have to step into the light and make the decision that we all know is right. I mean, the Bible has some complicated things in it, but it's not all complicated, is it? It's pretty straightforward, some of it, in whatever language it's translated into. And if you care to pick through the Greek word by word, it just says the same thing. It's simple. Don't do this, do that. Those who obey my commands, those who love me, I'll come and make my home with them. All of those things sometimes brings godly sorrow, but is the right thing to do. It was the son that was leading worship last night, Mike, now married to a wonderful Christian woman. Great. But the sorrow lasted for quite some time. And we have to make the right decisions. It says in Psalm, streams of living water flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And we should be like that. We should be so sorrowful when God's law isn't obeyed that it brings tears to our eyes. And I mean in us. I mean, you know, streams of living water flow from my eyes from when I don't obey your law, not picking on other people. Well, what are they doing wrong? But what am I doing wrong? We should feel like that about our own things that we do wrong. And this word comforted, this word is the same word in Greek that is used to describe the word that soldiers, when soldiers cheer each other as they enter battle. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not like comfort, like, oh, there, you'll be okay, don't worry about it. No, you've seen these films, haven't you, like Braveheart, where the soldiers just scream and shout before they rush into battle, and yeah, all these First World War films, like, everybody's terrified in the trench, but when they go over the top, they're just screaming, yeah. When I was in the army, we used to do that. I never understood quite why we did that. I think it's better than crying, you know, ooh, I'm going to die, you know. But you just said, when you run, you know, when you thrust the bin into the sandbag, scream. I don't know why, you know, because you can't sort of go, ugh, there you go. But it's that encouraging cheering. That's what it is. That's the word for comfort that's used. And we should use that for each other, to encourage each other. Come on, you can do it. Get up. Keep fighting. There's more to do. You know, you've won already, but you know, can you win people to the Lord in your distress? Can you win people to the Lord in your sadness, in your brokenness and weakness and patheticness and failing and sinfulness? Yeah, well, come on then. It's that comforting. Do you want some of that? Me too. Keep going.
Brilliant. And then Jesus says something that's very interesting. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever won something, then realised you'd lost? Like an argument with your wife. You win the argument. Yeah, see, I was right. And then you realise, oh, I've lost, actually. In the big scheme of things, I've lost. Have you ever sort of got a bit of road rage and pulled in? Yeah, I beat him. Yeah, I beat him to the lights. I mean, it's hilarious, isn't it? And you think, yeah, I won. And then you think, and then you're like, you've lost your peace. And did I win? Why'd I do that? That's pathetic. You know what really wins, Jesus says, is meekness. Actually, just being flexible and easygoing. Ah, whatever. Let it off. Let them off. Forget it. That Jesus says, this is very interesting, the meek inherit the earth. As you look around the world today, do you ever feel like the church is getting battered? It is. The burning churches, the killing Christians. In our country, we're marginalized. We're not allowed to do things that are safe things. No, you're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to wear a cross anymore. Our nation's changed, isn't it? No, you're not allowed to pray with someone at work. You get sacked for that. No, you're not allowed to say what the Bible says about homosexuality. No, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed. Our culture's against us, isn't it? It's against us. You can feel like we're up against the ropes. We're losing. Hang on, we're losing. We're getting battered. Someone needs to rise up. Someone needs to do something. Listen to the words of Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Because guess who's going to get the earth in the end? We are. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. You know Iran? It belongs to Jesus Christ. You know Saudi Arabia? It's Jesus. The Middle East, Jordan, Palestine, Israel. Who does it belong to? The Arabs or the Jews? Neither. It belongs to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. So does the United States of America. So does Russia. Every place on this planet is his by right. And this is who Jesus is going to give it to. The meek. It's good news, isn't it? Over to you, Sue.
The fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And this is an intense hunger and thirst. It's not like, you know, having a bit of the world and a bit of holiness. It's about everything being absolutely righteous, but being absolutely sold out for God. Our other son, Andy, was in the army for 9 years. And he said that because he'd made a commitment to Jesus when he was 13, he joined the army when he was 16, he lived his whole life with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. And he says it's the most painful place to be. He said, because you've had something that completely satisfies, and then you've kind of rejected it. But when Jesus comes in, he stays, doesn't he? In John chapter 6, Jesus says 5 times, one after the other. I don't know if anywhere in Scripture he says something 5 times, but in John 6, he says, all that the Father gives me, I will, you know, not drive them away, but I will raise them up at the last day. In other words, if you ask him in, he's staying. He's like a lodger that is going nowhere. You know, he comes in and stays. And our Andy was traveling around the world, you know, for one, he had some leave and he was traveling and he was in Australia. And he was really looking forward to the time when his mate was going to come back early and he was going to have a week on his own. He thought, I just need to be on my own and chill and get away from the army and all the pressure of stuff. And I said, what happened? He said, well, the first morning I woke up early, went down the beach early, no one on the beach. He said, as soon as I set foot on the beach, as soon as my foot touched the sand, I knew I wasn't on my own. Thought, oh, I've come all the way around the world to be on my own, and guess who's with him? Jesus. And I said, what did you do? He said, just walked on the beach, kept my mouth shut, didn't really have anything to say to him, just, you know, walking slowly in his presence. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Best to be hungry and thirsty than to be without. Jesus warns of the danger of being lukewarm. You know, if those who hunger and thirst are filled, those who don't hunger and thirst won't be filled. And we should be careful that we don't find ourselves saying, oh, I want more of God, I want more of God, when actually in our life, you know, nothing against television particularly, but, you know, will you get filled with the Holy Spirit watching The X Factor? Probably not. Or anything else like that, you know, watching, I don't watch much telly, but I love the soaps. Great. Great, but will you be filled with the Holy Spirit while that's happening? Will there be a massive download from heaven? Will God speak to you? Will he reveal something to you? Will he say those words to you that just sustain you for months and months at a time, where God speaks to you in a quiet moment while you're doing that? Probably not. I mean, he might. And I might have experience where that's happened, but probably not. We need to hunger and thirst, switch things off, be it the TV or whatever, and come to Jesus, hungering and thirsting to be filled. And it's blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not blessed are those who have righteousness. It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. So we're always going to be wanting more. If we're in the right place with God and really filled with the Holy Spirit, we're just going to want more of the same thing. Give me more, Lord. Jesus' mighty name.
And one of the fruits of this life of righteousness, when you get to know God, when you get saved, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're hungry and thirsting after God, is that it'll be a life of continual forgiveness. We get hurt. We're human beings. In the church, you get hurt. In your marriage, you get hurt. With your kids, you get hurt. In your work, you get hurt. You get hurt, especially if you have a soft heart. And, you know, we have to be able to have tools to overcome that. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Look, keep experiencing God's forgiveness for yourself. Keep enjoying God's mercy, because it'll keep you soft to keep giving that away. You know, you have to learn to forgive yourself and then help others around you to forgive. Help them, give them the tools. I had a dream a little while ago about me shooting someone. And it was a dream of someone who who'd done something wrong. There's some criminal that broke, I don't know what they were doing. There's something where it felt like I was right. It was right. It was so right to stop them and shoot them. And I thought, yeah, I'm in the right, and everyone will know I'm in the right. And I shot them, and they died. And then in the dream, and then the police came, everyone was sorted out, and suddenly I was in the wrong. And it all became very unclear to me whether I was in the right. And oh, actually, there's a question whether you got the right guy or not. Really? And who had I shot? And did I have any right to shoot him? And I haven't got any right to shoot him. And in the dream, I saw the bullets in my gun, and they had names of people on from my life that I knew. And I saw myself emptying the cartridges and just throwing the gun away. It was like God saying, Martin, stop shooting people. Stop judging people. Stop having a pop at people. But these people, they've hurt me, Lord. They've failed me. They've done something. It's so subtle, this. You don't say it. We're too spiritual to say it, but it's there. And it's in with it. And, you know, why don't we let the Holy Spirit just help us just drop all the cartridges out? Oh, forget it, Lord. I just forgive him. I'm not going to keep, some of us keep a little gun in there, you know, with the bullet someone's name on. You don't think about them for months, but someone mentions them or something. And yeah, you have a little pop. We have to forgive, don't we? Jesus, thank you for the cross. Away with the gun. Now, it's not me to judge. Because when you start judging people, do you know what? You get it wrong. In the cold light of day before God, God's going to say, oh, you know, you weren't right to shoot. You got the wrong guy. You didn't know his heart. You didn't know the situation. You don't even know yourself. Hey, don't start shooting. If there's any executing to be done, I'll execute judgment. That's not your role. You empty your gun and you put it away. It's not your job. It's true, isn't it? We've got to help each other, haven't we? My daughter, one of my daughters, I won't mention her name because this is going on the internet at some point, I think, and if it's getting taped. But she got really attacked this year in school. She's sort of, you know, getting on a bit in school, but she brought quite a few of her friends to Christ, done better than any of us in the family in terms of bringing people to Christ in the school, and quite a few of her mates got baptized. She's a radiant, lovely Christian girl, gentle, loving. People come to her and ask her, what is it about you? And she'd be able to lead them to the Lord. She's a beautiful girl. After several of them came to the Lord, she really started getting attacked. Teachers started unjustly attacking her, and all sorts of things people turned against her in the school. Some negative things. We had to step in a bit and say, hang on a minute, stop some of it and turn it round. And it was all right. It was right to do that. We were parents and all the rest. And she was totally justified in everything. But it left something in her. And I noticed in her just the other day, she lost some of her shine and she's back to school. How is it? It's boring. It's boring. You never used to say that. It's boring. So I got her in the car, Mayo, and had a little conversation with her. We have to teach our kids to forgive, don't we? We have to help them to forgive. I said to her, actually, I don't think school is boring. I think you're hurt. You're hurt by the head and by this teacher and that girl. And you need to forgive them. I have forgiven them. I said, well, when was the last time you prayed for them? Pray for them? I'm not praying for them. I said, well, you haven't forgiven them then. I said, listen, when you forgive someone, you pray a blessing on them. Where did it say that? I said, Jesus said that. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who've hurt you. Darling, you need to do it. And she had a little cry. And then she had a little laugh. Because I was laughing at her crying. And she started laughing. Stop laughing at me. And she started laughing herself. I said, come on, love. You can do this. I'm going to leave you in the car. I'll go and pick the little kids up. You talk to the Lord about it. You let these people go. Forgive them. Bless them. School isn't boring. It's boring. Don't hide behind these things. No, I'm hurt. Lord, I've been hurt. Help me forgive. I think Tom's mentioned that earlier. It's important, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful. Because then the mercy keeps flowing. Jesus was so kind in not giving us an option on this one. There's no option. He said, if you don't keep forgiving, you won't keep receiving the forgiveness. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's so kind. Because it doesn't let me off. I know I have to do it because I have to stay in this mercy myself. I've got to live in this blessing. So I've got to keep forgiving. It's kind, isn't it, of Jesus to do that?
I was just thinking there, can I preach on point six when I've just been convicted by point five? The sixth beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we know ultimately, when we go to heaven, we'll be face to face with Jesus. But this is talking about now. This is about being pure in heart now and seeing something of the kingdom of God and seeing God. Pure in heart, being clean and holy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to stay clean and holy in this earth. It's really hard to stay clean and holy. The heart is to do with the inwardness that only God knows, not the outwardness that everybody else sees. I mean, you have a reputation. I'm sure you know that. You have a reputation, several reputations. It might be your reputation at work, what you like at work and what people think of you. It might be your reputation in the church, possibly, how people view you in the church. It might be amongst your friends, or it might be amongst your family, but you do have a reputation. I remember doing some work in one of the prisons, and I said to one of the prisoners, you know, how are you managing in here? He said, oh, I just can't wait to get out so I can take this mask off. Because, you know, he had a reputation to keep up in the prison. And he just wanted to get out and get rid of that. I said, well, then you'll be back. You'll be wearing another mask, though, when you get out, won't you? He said, yeah. But we're all like that, really. We have different ways. But really, if we're truly in line with God, if we're seeing God, if our heart is pure, we should be the same in all situations. I mean, people will think different things of us, but we should be the same. You know, I might not be the cleverest person at work. I might not be the boss. But I should be the one that people come to. I should be the one that goes to someone in the corridor who's just lost one of the parents or something. And I should be the one that goes and says, you know, I know you don't believe what I believe, but you know I'm a Christian. And I'm just wanting to, you know, I'm praying for you. Even if doesn't matter. You should be the person that does that, building a reputation. And the other thing, of course, is the most important reputation is the one that you have in heaven. Your identity is in that. Your identity is not in anything else. Your identity is not in what the call of God is on your life. Your identity is not who you're married to or who your children are or anything like that, or what your qualifications are or status at work or how popular you are with your friends or not. Our identity is in how God sees us. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and this woman was saying, talking about Moses, and God was saying, you know, I knew you before you were formed. And this preacher, she explained, she said, what did God know? He hadn't been born yet, but God knew him. What did he know? That's an interesting thought. So I sat there, I was thinking, God knew me before I was born. What did he know? I mean, I don't know the answer. but what did he know about me before I was born? What did he know about you before you came into being? I mean, there's a list of what? I don't know what it is. It's a list of qualities, a character, personalities, calling. I don't know. But I thought to myself, I wonder what it is. Whatever that was, whatever that is, I want more of that in my life. That'd be a wonderful, interesting thing, wouldn't it? Our reputation is in heaven. And if we stay pure in heart and think of that, then we can be true to ourselves, to our calling, to people around us. And Martin was right about some of the things he's saying. I mean, ultimately, more Christians are going to start losing their jobs, aren't they? Very soon. It's going to come, isn't it? For all sorts of reasons. You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of, you know, what the Bible says, what we believe. But when we start saying it and not being ashamed of it, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. We need to be pure in heart and remember the reputation that we have in heaven and nowhere else.
And we talk about some of the Christians are persecuted. For those who don't know, I'm coming from Iran. For those who don't know where Iran is, you've got the map in the back room. It's an open door world map for those countries. People are persecuted for their faith, and Iran is the second one. It was third last year, 2010 is the second. And we got a small number of Christians in Iran which are born Christian. So government can't do anything. It's a Muslim government, Islamic government. They can't do anything about those people. But they're not allowed to let anyone in the church. They're not allowed to share their faith. They're not allowed to share gospel. They just keep it to themselves, go to church on Sunday, and go home. They're not allowed to work in offices. They're not allowed to work for government. And in school, everybody pick on them. They're not clean. If you touch them, you have to wash your hand. And you're not going to take their food. You're not going to offer them food. They live separate. They don't live with people, really. But we got big, massive number of people that give their life to Christ in Iran. We don't know how many they are, because they can't go out and say, oh, we give our life to Christ. We are the happy, clappy people. No, it's not like that. They have to keep it secret. Tell you the story of my uncle. He lives in Middlesbrough. He was 17 years old, and he wants to discover about Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. He went on the church, knock on the door, let me in. I want to know what's going on in here. This is a church. I want to know what you're doing, who you're worshiping. They told him, no, please, go out. We don't want any trouble for us or for you. Just leave here. He kept going and going for a few weeks. And one day, they said, just leave us alone. What can we do for you? He said, just give me a Bible. I go. I promise I'll never come back. So they gave him a Bible. He went back. After 2 weeks, he gave his life to Christ. And then he had to climb over the wall. It was in church. It was a massive wall. He has to climb over the wall every week to just get to the meeting. And then every day, they said, the secret agents of government used to take the front seats with their radios on the side. And one lad, one of the secret agents, was on the second seat taking the old gifts, the gift to the church. You can't do anything about it. They've got the power. But they didn't have a God. God works there. Now, my uncle, he decided to just have his own, start a meeting at home. So it was like 4 or 5 of them at home. They started meeting at home. And she said to him, my brother found my Bible the other day, and I'm in trouble. I just want to tell him, it's your Bible, it belongs to you, and can you talk to him? He's a Muslim, he's strong Muslim, and just talk to him and tell him, it's not my Bible, it's yours, and I'm not Christian. He said to her, just tell him, come to park, I'll meet him in park. He met him in park. He gave his life to Christ after half an hour. And then he said, a couple of weeks after, he said to him, my cousin started asking me a question, and he wants to know about it. I don't dare to say anything. You talk to him and say, just it's not what you want to know. Just go. And because they didn't want trouble in their family. So his cousin came. He spoke to him. He gave his life to Christ as well. And those people now, they lead in over 10, 15 small, they call it underground church in Iran. Each of those people. It's growing that fast. I mean, it's in danger. They can lose their life. We got number, last year, every week, one person was been missing. That was like a leaders of the small, of the house church. We call it underground church because they're not allowed to go outside. They got to do it in the house, and they got to be quiet. I mean, when they get filled with Holy Spirit, they don't go, wow, yeah, come on, Lord. Say, no, Lord, come on, more and more, more and more. Yeah, take him to the backyard, and nobody can hear him. It's just like that. It is like that. Every week, one elder, one leader of the underground church been missing. I mean, they're not 5 years old kid to get lost on the way to school. They are adults. They've been missing. We don't know where they are. Few of them, they were arrested, and they got freed after a couple of days. They got released after a couple of days, and day after, they got stabbed by a knife, and they died. And nobody knows who is the murderer, who done it. We got big numbers of Christians in Iran. They are in prison. The charge is dealing with drugs. And that's not what you would believe, really. That's what the charge is, but nobody has seen them taking drugs or selling drugs. That's how they get them done. But how is growing? How fast is growing? It's growing too fast. The underground church, it's everywhere. We got, I've got news of Iran. There's in one street, one road, there are a house meeting going on every night next to each other, and they don't know about it. They don't know next door the worshiping Lord, and they don't know how many houses, but they're doing it. Because they can't go out and share it with everyone. I've got a friend, he's here, he had to escape because of his faith. He said one day God spoke to him and told him, just go. He used to live in Tehran, capital city, it's a big city. God spoke to him and said, just go over the mountain, the city over the mountain, share the gospel. So he went up the mountain, pray over the city. God, as I go to this city, I want you to bless to this people, you talk to this people. Two policemen got there, said, what are you doing here? Said, I'm just praying. They asked him to pray for them as well. They didn't say, oh, I'm praying to Jesus Christ. So he prayed for them as well, and then he went to the city sharing gospel. He stayed there for 2 years, and then it was danger for him to, because he was a, I always tell him, silly lad, because he used to go and knock on the doors and share gospel. I mean, this is something I wouldn't do. last time he knocked on the door, it was a secret agent. I said, knock on the door, I'm coming here to talk about Jesus. Yeah, come in. And he got down for it. So he had to escape. He lives in Middlesbrough now. That's how it goes. Then one day, he had to leave the city. He didn't go for two years. After 2 years, he thought, oh, I'll go there, see what's going on in the city. That's the city called Karaj. Nobody knew about Christ there. I would say nobody knew about Christ there. After a couple of years, he went there. He got on a taxi, and he saw a cross on the main mirror on taxi. He asked the guy, he put his face together like he's Muslim, and he's nagging about what is there. He didn't want to say, oh, I'm Christian, what you got there? He said, brother, what you got on the mirror, what's that? He said, oh, this belongs to Jesus Christ, Son of God, give his life for you. Just ask him to forgive your sin. I was like, oh, God, just stop. I'm going back to Tehran. Job is done. Lord is working here. Don't need me. Now that city is I'm not saying because of his job, because of Lord, what he was doing there. It's one of the main cities for Christians. And we see big numbers of Christians were persecuted in that city. Every day we hear the news. Every day we hear the news of underground church being, all of them being missing. We don't know where they are, where they're gone, and what they're doing now. That's how it's like to be Christian in Iran. But I remember my step, really, when I give my life to Christ, my uncle and my auntie, the ones leading a big number of Iranians in Middlesbrough, they came to me. I was in detention center. They came to me to share gospel. The way I was, they said, no way this guy wants to know Jesus. So they went back home. All they did, they prayed for me. They prayed, they said, Lord, it's out of our hands. We leave it to you. You do it. And then God spoke to me, and I give my life to Christ. That's how it works. It was out of their hands. I mean, I've got a housemate. He loves to be part of mafia. He wants to do the mafia things, get the big money, get rich, and die one day, and then people say, oh, that was the guy who had the gun and things. I mean, I tried so many times to share gospel with him. He would call himself Christian, but he's not there yet. The other day he said, Nemo, what do you do if I die? I said, well, until you die, I pray for you. And when you die, he meant if I get killed. I said, until you get killed, I pray for you. And after that, I pray for your family. I mean, it's out of my hand. I can't do anything else. All I can do, pray for him. But sometimes we got to take action as well. Like my friend, he prayed for the city and he went in there as well. And God worked. God used him. Well, one of the things I would say, in Iran, most people, when they get together, they pray for this nation. Because each Bible being printed has been in Iran. They've been printed in here, in the UK. It's been sent from here. Because so many people have been sent from here to Iran, then from Iran escaped to here, really. But the first Bible was translated on Farsi, and it's in my city, which is in the, they got the, like a hole in the wall in the church. They kept it there, it's handwriting. Thanks to this nation, it was going from here. That was the first Bible was translated to Farsi. Now, if there's Bibles on Farsi, we can give it to people. If they know about Christ, I mean, thanks to this nation, we got it out of this nation. We always pray for this nation. I mean, we can't take action from there, but we always pray for this nation. When they are, like, persecuted, they can't share their faith, they can't do anything, but they're still praying for this nation. And I believe that God is going to work in this nation as well. Because it's working over there and here, it's everywhere. This family is bigger than what we see here. It's bigger than, I mean, last few days I've been here, I've seen more than 100 people coming here. We got more than thousands of people. We got thousands of people, Christians, in this city. I've got 120, I've got, this is sounds fun. I've got over 120 cousins. We are a big family. But we all are brother and sister. We all call each other brother and sisters because we all got one granddad. One granddad, 120 cousins, so we are brother and sister. We look after each other. Well, I've got over millions brother and sisters in this world because we got Heavenly Father. We need to look after each other. We need to pray for each other. And I believe that God is working here as well because there are people, our brothers and sisters, they're praying for us over there as we pray for them over here. Thank you.
That's humbling, isn't it? You know, it makes a difference, you know, when people say, pray for the persecuted church. You can connect now a bit more with it. And isn't it nice? And they pray for us. That's humbling, isn't it? And then in God's humour, he sends Nima to us. You know, at the end of the first century, the Greek word for witness was used for the word martyr. Because so many Christian witnesses were killed for the faith. The word for witness was used as martyr. That's a challenge, isn't it? Amazing. And, you know, we as Christians, we need to be different. You know, sometimes people say, oh, we're going to put on a service and we are, or at work, we need to show people that we're normal. Well, we're not. The Bible tells us that we're aliens, that our home is somewhere else, that we're not the same as other people. And actually, you know, if we are the same, they're not going to be attracted to anything at all, are they? But if we are different, if we stand out, and sometimes that standing out is seen as, you know, you can be persecuted for it in some countries, put to death for it, to disappear for it. But it's a witness nonetheless. Shall we pray? Do you want to stand and we'll pray? Lord, we thank you for your teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Thank you, Lord. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when you are, you know, people accuse you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've said to us this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that as we read through the Beatitudes in the future, we'll think upon it differently, particularly about persecution, that we'll be prompted to pray for our Iranian brothers and sisters in your land, Iran, Lord, in Persia, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to be more like you. Just want to encourage you now to, you know, just to reach out to God in your heart, you know, to change something in you, to change something in me, to change something in us, to make us more like Jesus, to not be afraid of the world and what they think of us and what our reputation is with them, but to know that our reputation is in heaven, that our seal of approval is on the cross, that we're covered with the blood of Jesus, that we are different and proud of it, that we're headed for heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Lord, help us to be greater witnesses to people that we love in our family or friends at work. Just pray for everybody in this church here. Lord, we ask you to grow this church. Grow this church. In Jesus' name, grow this church. Lord, we pray for the meeting this evening. We pray that many people would come. Lord, we want people to walk through that door tonight and be born again. Absolutely, completely, not a decision and moving forward a bit, but to be absolutely born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for you, and absolutely transformed in this meeting tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask you to bless the worship leaders as they lead tonight. Bless Martin as he preaches and all that is shared tonight. We ask you to be with us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's just quickly pray for the sick as well while we're here. Father, we thank you for the healing power of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the kingdom of God at hand. We reach out, take hold of it now. We ask you to heal every person in this room who is sick. Any physical problem, we ask you to touch them now. We command pain and illness to go now from this place, from every person's body. Now go in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to heal us. Give us long, healthy lives full of you. Fill us with your power, Lord. Let things turn around this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.